Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians. Let us listen for the word of God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We have even been found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified of God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if that is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I'd like to say a very, very special happy Easter to those who are sitting in our overflow areas this morning. It's great to have you with us in worship. And to all of you, welcome to Easter at Foundry Church. I want to say thanks to our worship visual team. They've done such wonderful work the whole season of Lent, this special holy season this year, at preparing our worship space so that it will be particularly meaningful and beautiful. Ted, Tim Zimzin, David Page, David Ray. I know that David Ray was here probably 8 hours yesterday preparing the sanctuary, and it's as beautiful as I've seen it. And also thanks to our choirs for their ministry of music, our children, youth, Jubilate and the Foundry Choir. They've just been enriching our worship with wonderful music this season. And thanks to our staff who have worked very, very hard during this season. We're short-staffed right now, so everybody has been doing extra. And I'm really appreciative for all of our staff. You see some of us up front, but there's others who work in our office, who our operations staff, and everyone has been doing just really extra special service during this time. I have a special request. Inside your program, on the last page before the cover, there's a form about the Washington Interfaith Network's efforts to support in Washington, D.C., services for homeless youth. Over the past several weeks, I've personally visited two of the three major services in our city for homeless youth. There's three. There's Sasha Bruce, there's Covenant House, and then the Latin American Youth Center. And during my visits, I have just met some amazing young people who have begun their life under very, very difficult circumstances and who are discovering themselves and finding themselves and disciplining themselves and working to make their lives better with the support of these organizations. We need more services in Washington, D.C. For homeless youth and youth in crisis. So if you live in, anyone can fill out this form, but today our goal is to have 300 people who live in Washington, D.C. and who are qualified to vote in the city to fill out this form. You can put it in the offering plate. There'll be members of our WIN team in the entranceway. When you leave, I encourage you to think about doing this. It just feels right on Easter for us to do something for our young people of this city. I want us to consider one verse from 1 Corinthians today. From the very beginning, there were followers of Jesus who found the idea of resurrection difficult, if not impossible, to believe in. Apparently, it was not easier 2,000 years ago to believe in the resurrection of the dead than it is for some of us today. Some of those who could not bring themselves to believe in resurrection were members, followers of Jesus, and members of the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is trying to convince these people to believe in the resurrection of the dead. In verse 17 of chapter 15, he writes these words: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. I decided, after some thought, that maybe the best way to get into this today is to begin by asking you to close your eyes. Close your eyes, please, and take a minute to think. Think about something that somebody has done to you that was wrong. Someone treated you unfairly. Someone lied about you. Someone insulted you. Someone cheated you or cheated on you. Someone who should have loved you did not act lovingly toward you. Someone was violent and hurt you. Someone was emotionally abusive. And perhaps whatever it was is still going on in your life to this day as we speak. So think. Think. Long enough, you may open your eyes. I've just taken us back from Easter to Good Friday. I've just taken us back to crucifixion. The things that you have been remembering are your Good Friday. They are your crucifixion. Being unloved and uncared for by the very people who ought to have loved us the most is crucifixion. Being neglected, being discriminated against, being lied about, being injured, being abused, being insulted, these things are your crucifixion. All these things come from a force and a power in the universe that we might call the force of oppression. There is one source for all of these things, for all of our crucifixions. It is the force of oppression. The force of oppression is the root cause of all crucifixion. There is nothing the force of oppression wants more than for you to stay crucified. There is nothing the force of oppression wants more than for you to stay buried inside of a tomb with a big rock that no person can move, blocking the opening. There is nothing the force of oppression wants more than for you to stay buried in a world that is defined by the wrongs and sins that have been done to you, so that these things will control your thinking and your emotions. This is where the force of oppression wants you and me to be. There is only one way out of the tomb. The only way out of the tomb is to forgive those who have crucified us. The only way out of the tomb is to forgive those who have participated in crucifying us. Jesus said from the cross, "Forgive them." The only way out of the tomb is to forgive and to accept forgiveness for the times that the force of oppression has used us to participate in the crucifixion of others. Forgiving and receiving forgiveness is the only thing that will roll the stone away from our tomb so that we can rise up and live again. There are two worlds in which we can live. Traditionally, they were called heaven and hell. They also might be called the world of freedom and the world of oppression. The world of grace or the world of sin. We have all lived in the world of oppression and sin. It is in the world of oppression and sin that we have been crucified and where we have crucified back. In the world of freedom and grace, we forgive, and forgiveness rolls the stone away, and we are resurrected. We decide in any given moment, of any given hour, of any given day in our lives, which world we will live in. And the key that opens the door from one world to another is forgiveness. Forgiveness given and forgiveness received. Now, I want to be careful to say a word about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not willingly being a victim. Forgiving is not staying a victim and not doing anything about it when we can do something about it. Forgiveness is not allowing others to do to us whatever they want to do to us. Forgiveness is not permissiveness. Forgiveness is not being without limits or boundaries. If someone or some organization or some institution abuses or violates you, and it is possible for you to escape the abuse or to set limits on the violations, to have boundaries against being violated, and you fail to do that, that is not forgiveness. It's something called stupidity. Forgiveness is when you are crucified, refusing to stay in the tomb of anger and resentment and oppression and sin. Forgiveness is to roll the stone away and rise again to new life. This is why the Apostle Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. We are still living in a world defined by oppression and sin. We are still being defined by our oppressions. We are still being defined by our crucifixions if Christ has not been raised. But no, Christ did not stay inside the tomb of crucifixion. Christ forgave and rose to new life, not defined by forces of oppression, but defined by freedom and grace. Some absolutely amazing things have happened in our lifetime. What do you think would be harder for God to accomplish? Raising someone from the dead, or Nelson Mandela forgiving those who imprisoned him for 27 years. We should all watch again the movie Invictus. Which do you think it would be harder for God to accomplish, raising Jesus from the dead or Amish families actually forgiving the man who shot 10 schoolgirls aged 6 to 12. Nelson Mandela chose not to stay in a tomb. He let God roll the stone away. The Amish families chose not to let crucifixion define their world or their futures. Christ has been freed from the tomb, raised from the world of oppression and sin to live in a world of freedom and grace. Christ has opened the door, rolled the stone away, shown us the way that we can choose to live in the world of freedom and grace with Him. And the key is forgiveness given and received. I've been working on forgiveness all this Lent. I made a decision in the beginning of Lent that there were some things I was going to work at forgiving other people about, and some things that I was going to work at accepting God's forgiveness of me. So I've come up with a 3-step program for myself to give and accept forgiveness. Here are the 3 steps. The first step is to pray, God, forgive me my sins and help me to forgive those who have sinned against me, to pray this every day. If that by itself doesn't work, the second step is therapy. Doctor, help me understand why I am hanging onto this resentment and anger. Doctor, help me understand why I am hanging onto this guilt and self-condemnation. Or maybe it's not a therapist, maybe it's a trusted friend or a small group. Step 2 is talking it through with someone I trust. And if that's still not enough, the 3rd step in serious cases where I still cannot forgive or accept forgiveness, the 3rd step is exorcism. You get some water, it can be ordinary tap water, and you sprinkle some on the walls of your home and you say, force of oppression, spirit of crucifixion and sin, get. Lord of freedom and grace, fill this home. You touch some of the water to your forehead and you say, force of oppression, spirit of crucifixion, get out of my head. Jesus of freedom and grace, fill my mind, occupy my head. You touch some of the water to your chest and you say, force of oppression and sin, get out of my heart. Christ of freedom and grace, dwell in me, fill me. You sprinkle some in the space where you work or the classroom before anybody else gets there, where you learn. You sprinkle some on your desk or in your classroom at the beginning of the day, and you say, force of oppression and crucifixion, get out of my work, get out of my learning. Lord of freedom and grace, guide my work. When someone you have a difficult relationship with, someone who always seems to make you feel defensive and closed, when she walks into your office or space, you do not sprinkle her with water. Because she is not the problem. The problem is the space between you. The space between you lives in the world of crucifixion. Prayer, therapy, exorcism. I've got to say that most of my life, I thought that if I could figure it out in my head, I could live it. And what I've discovered is that ritual is much more important than I ever supposed. That finding a way to act it out, finding a way to symbolize it and put it into action actually helps my heart move toward where my head tells me I ought to go. Prayer, therapy, and then some way of expressing from the deepest place within myself my belief that I do not need to live in a tomb. I do not need to live in a world where that is defined by the people who have crucified me. That I can forgive and accept forgiveness and leave the tomb and live in a world of freedom and grace. I want to say a word, and I assume this is most of us. I want to say a word to those of us who are Americans. It is not an easy word. It was not an easy word for me to hear when it came to me one day this week when I was thinking about this sermon, this message, and walking between church and home. For those of us who are Americans, here is the word. We need to forgive 9/11. America needs to forgive 9/11. We have fought two wars. We have killed Osama bin Laden and buried his body deep in the sea. We danced in Lafayette Park when he died. We are preparing to try five others accused of helping to orchestrate 9/11. They have said they want to be found guilty so that they can die as martyrs. And my bet at this point in time is that we will accommodate them. I'm not saying that we should not defend ourselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't set limits or have boundaries that we protect. What I am saying is that as long as we respond to crucifixion with crucifixion, we are choosing to live in the world of oppression and sin, which is a tomb filled with more and more death. So long as we react to crucifixion with more crucifixion, we are living in the world of oppression and not the world of freedom and grace. We will not be able to kill everyone who participates in crucifying us. We as an American people need to forgive 9/11. I want to end with two thoughts. Back in Philadelphia, I knew a Yugoslavian Methodist minister. There aren't many. Paul Moises is his name. Paul was part of helping to begin the new Yugoslavia. He was very excited about the experiment of bringing different cultural and ethnic groups together who had formerly been enemies to create a new nation of brother and sisterhood. And he was devastated when the experiment failed because he said the Bosnians and Serbs and Croatians could not live with one another. Paul told me what happened was that men of each group would gather together with each other on a Saturday night, and they would sit outside and they would talk and drink. And eventually they would begin to rehearse with one another grievances, he said, against the other ethnic groups that were 1,000 years old. By the beginning of the next week, he said, they were enraged as though it had happened yesterday. Is that the kind of America we want to be? The other memory is from when Jane and I traveled to Japan and we visited Hiroshima. I don't want to argue about whether it was justified or not, but the bombs we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki killed anywhere up to 250,000 Japanese civilians. And then we put a news and information blanket over Japan so that for months the surviving Japanese had no idea what had happened. They had no idea what had happened to their loved ones, some of whom were vaporized without remains. We have a foundry member in Hiroshima right now, and one of the things he is doing is looking for the youngest living survivor of the bomb to interview. And one of the questions he is asking in his research is how the Japanese people have managed to forgive us. I'm not saying that every Japanese person has forgiven us, but the Japanese people as a people have forgiven us. What kind of America do we want to be? What kind of America do we want to be? What kind of Christian do you and I want to be? What kind of person do I want to be? Every moment we decide which world we will live in. A world that is defined by crucifixion, all the wrong things that have happened to us, or a world of resurrection, a world of freedom and a world of grace. We're going to have a time of prayer this morning. I'd like to invite some folk on behalf of us all to come forward and kneel at the communion railing. If you'd come forward and this morning, if you'd be willing, as we pray, to pray for the homeless youth of our city, raise your hand if you'd come forward to pray for the youth. If you'd come forward to pray for the United Methodist Church, that we might not live in the world of crucifixion, but in the world of freedom and grace. If you'd pray for the United Methodist Church, our denomination, raise your hand. Someone pray, thank you. And if you pray for our nation, us as the American people, raise your hand. Thank you. Please come forward, kneel or stand at our communion railing, and come forward as we sing, and we'll have a few moments of prayer together. We pray, O God, for our church. We pray for our city, especially our homeless youth. We ask the spirit of crucifixion to be gone from this place and to be gone from our heads and to be gone from our hearts and from our homes. We pray for the spirit of the Christ of grace, resurrection, and freedom to come and dwell inside of us. We pray for this community, for our city. We pray that racism be gone. We pray that sexism, homophobia, and heterosexism, and classism, and violence, and bitterness, that all these things be gone from our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit of God, resurrected Christ, that you would occupy us. Come and occupy us. And through us, occupy every inch of our world. Roll the stone away. Free us from our tombs. Resurrect us with Christ to new life. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen one, we pray. Amen.
May the stones, the rocks of your life, get. May your life be filled with fewer laments, psalms of laments, and filled more with psalms of joy. May your life need fewer conversations with a therapist and more conversations with friends and family about God's love. And may you have fewer exorcisms in your life and more moments of Easter joy. So go as God's people, forgiven, filled with life. And as you go, may the blessings of God Almighty go with you this day and every day. In the name of the one who is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen.
Amen.